So it's a big chunk of scripture that we read. Thank you for that. I could have just said verse one will do, but it's important to read chunks of scripture. And when we look at verse one, he called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The whole of chapter 10, I see, is very significant, and we'll be looking at this over the coming weeks as we share from different passages in Matthew chapter 10. But predominantly, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he goes on to tell them other things that will happen to them as they serve him. But he starts off with this verse 1, that he gave them authority. And he gave them authority to do certain things. It says that in evil, driving out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And I might just say that it is my belief that the authority that we have in Christ is the same as what was given to the disciples on that day. There are a number of areas in the text from today that also reveal to us what it is for us as our duty as Christians in being disciples of the Lord. It's our duty to preach the good news. It's our duty to apply and lay hands on people that they might be healed. It's our duty to trust for the provision of God. And we can see through the passage that has been read that there's a bit of an exit clause. I like that. Because that exit clause is if no one receives you, then you're free to go. Sometimes we spend so much time hanging on to people, irrespective of how much they reject us. But here Jesus said, you know, if they don't receive you, just move on. You've sown the seed, you've done what you can. If they reject, that's not your problem. It's the boss's upstairs, isn't it? And then in the passage that we've had read, there's an area where God talks about judgment. But in exercising the authority that is given to us, it is only by using the name of Jesus that we can have use of that authority. The understanding of authority we have in Jesus is best illustrated in the centurion's faith in Matthew chapter 8. If you just want to turn back a couple of pages and we'll read that. Reading from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And here it is. For I, myself, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So when Jesus passes on his authority to the disciples, it's that same understanding that we have of reading that passage there of the centurion, that he knows that he can say to his servants, do this, and they will, do that, and they will. And Jesus tells us to do things, doesn't he? He encourages us to go out to make disciples of all nations. And we're going to have a look shortly at the Great Commission as part of that authority that has been given to us and the responsibility that comes with it. Jesus says in John 14:14, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Whether it is deliverance, that is seeing people set free from oppression, as Mark 16 says, in my name they will drive out demons, or healing sickness and disease. It is by the name of Jesus that all things must submit to his authority. I think it's in Galatians chapter 2 or 3. We'll just turn there quickly where... Maybe it was Philippians. Galatians. Somebody help me. Philippians, is it? Yes, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that. Philippians chapter 2. Thanks, Pat. You see, you've got to be gracious to me today. I told you I've had a tough week. So I was preparing you for a bit of mind blanks. Galatians 2. Therefore God exalted him, in verse 9, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it goes on to say, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So every knee should bow. Every knee, the knee of sickness, the knee of disease, the knee of everything that is comes under God should bow and be dealt with in the name of Jesus. So that's how we believe healing operates. That's how we believe deliverance operates. We can't go to someone in our name. We have no hope. I was reading a story about a certain pastor, and he said that he had been in deliverance ministry for many years. And then one day he was praying for someone, and he's telling this evil spirit to get out of him. Four times he prayed. But what, he got so comfortable with the way he was praying that he forgot all about using the name of Jesus. Doesn't work. As soon as he used the name of Jesus, when he thought about it again, the demon left. So, how do we pray in our homes? Do we pray in the name of Jesus? Or do we pray, dear God? Dear God, prayers are okay, but I think you need to put Jesus in there. That in the name of Jesus, I declare, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim, in the name of Jesus, I ask. Because it is the authority that we have in his name that is important to us today. In Mark 9, 38 to 41, if you want to flip around a couple more scriptures. So in this passage, it's like the disciples, they've been given the authority in the name of Jesus, and they think, well, we're secret agents of Jesus. We're like 007s, and we get sent out by M to go and do a certain chore, healing and delivering and raising the dead. But let's read what it says here. 38, where am I? Over the page, sorry. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Jesus said, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Give somebody a cup of water in the name of Jesus. That's a pretty menial task, isn't it? Pretty small in comparison to driving out demons or delivering the sick from illness, etc. But nonetheless, Jesus uses this passage to talk to the disciples and to show them that if someone is doing a miracle in his name, that's going to be good. It's positive. It's the outworking of God's will. So that shows us that it wasn't just, as some people would say, the 12 disciples who received the authority of the Lord. That it goes on from there. Because there are those, not many, but some will say that all the stuff of healing and miracles, etc., went out with the end of the apostolic age. You've heard me say that before, and I'll say it again. It's not true. We pray for people today in the name of Jesus, and we see people healed and made whole in his name. In fact, if we go back to the Philippians 2 passage, every knee should bow. Because there is no other name. And that is still present today, still current today. Jesus is still the name above all names. So let us turn now to Matthew 28 and have a look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission is one passage that I believe consolidates the emphasis to followers of Jesus that we have the authority to take the gospel and all its benefits to the world we live in today. Amen. Shall we read it? From verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Verse 18, all authority. In John 3:35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." What does that mean to us? Well, Jesus has all authority. He has been given the power to make decisions, give orders and commands, and administer the Father's will. I think that's a pretty relevant thing to notice in what all authority is, and that he can apply that authority to our lives, and more so because he is now gone to be with the Father. And if we were to continue on that track, on that thought, we would look at John 16 and the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And my understanding is that the Holy Spirit is doing the work of Jesus in our lives by the Spirit of God. Not by Jesus being present with us as a man to a man and talking and giving instructions, but those instructions, the will of God, would come to us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 in the Great Commission, and it says about all nations, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It has always been God's intent that all nations would come to him. And he used a different way of trying to do that in the Old Testament. But then we come into the new dispensation through Jesus Christ, and we see that he has placed all authority in Jesus' hands for the purpose of bringing all nations to himself. And in verse 20, where it says, "Obey everything I have commanded you," if we are obedient to our Lord, then we will be able to move in the authority that he has given us. I can't see that if we were disobedient to him, that we would be able to use the authority, because we'd probably be getting a smack on the backside or something. We'd be getting maybe in a little bit of trouble if we look at it in the context of being a child to our parent. And what happens? We lose privileges. I'm not sure how God would deal with us if we're disobedient, but he would certainly want to straighten us out, wouldn't he? He'd want us to be living a holy life. Isn't that the way we should be, living according to his word? So the authority of Jesus is transferred to us in our first act of obedience. What do you think that would be? Bending our knee before our Lord and Saviour, acknowledging that we are sinners, asking him for his forgiveness, inviting him to come and live within. And then we begin a journey of understanding what he has done for us as we acknowledge his life and death and resurrection. But what we come to understand is that we now have the authority to ask anything in his name. At the name of Jesus, people will be healed. At the name of Jesus, people will be delivered and set free. The authority of Christ is given to us that we may influence all peoples from all nations with the good news, that they may turn and obey his teaching. And he tells us to do that until the very end of the age. I had a bit of a discussion recently with somebody about the end of the age. Who understands what the end of the age is? Which age? The church age? Which age is it? Well, there's a saying in the playwright world that says, when the author walks onto the stage, it's the end of the show. And so it will be at the end of the age. Jesus will come back. He will walk onto the stage just as he has promised, and the end will come. Now, I just want to have a brief word about this. And how that transpires is of little significance to us, because what is important is that we look forward to his coming. We don't discuss, well, you can discuss amongst you if you like, but I sort of want to say, what's really the point in discussing how he comes? Because some people seem to get so caught up with how he's going to return, what happens at the rapture. But I think if we just look forward to that day when he returns is the most important thing. Because if we're not focusing on what he's called us to do in the here and now, and we're focusing on what is to come, then what about the sharing of his first coming? Where does that sit in all the big picture? So, as I said, I've had a discussion recently with somebody. And I said to them, what about talking about what Jesus did and what he can do in your life now, rather than talking about what's going to happen at the second coming? Second coming is important. It really is, because that's what we believe, that he is coming again. But when we're talking with the community out there, the most important thing is his first coming, that he came and he died for their sin. And if you look into a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it was because of false prophets and letters that had been sent saying the end had already been and gone that Paul wrote to them to say, no, it's not true. And if we get caught up in that false teaching that the end has already been and gone, because why I'm saying this, it's going around. I can't believe it. It's going around. So I'm not sure if anyone has heard this or spoken to you in recent months, but I just wanted to forewarn you today that there's stuff out there that people are saying, and it's not just futuristic or historic escapism, eschatology views. There's half a dozen of them now. It's just growing, and there's all these different views out there. And I just think it's the work of the enemy trying to turn us aside from what is important. And what is important for me is telling people that Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, he's coming again, but more importantly, he died for you. He went to the cross at Calvary for you. And that's what we need to be telling people, sharing with them that there is a hope for the future. There is a hope, and our hope is found in Christ Jesus. So if we are doing what has been commanded or asked of us by the Lord in the Great Commission, that we are under his authority, and we understand that our authority has been given to us by him, by the use of his name, then we should know that the outworking of the authority, we will see the church grow. If you just turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and just have a look at this example here from verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. In our passage in Matthew 10, what was read to us, Jesus sent the disciples out, didn't he? He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He told them to go with this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. I want to suggest to us today that if we respond to the Lord's prompting in that way, that we will continue to see the authority of Jesus rule and reign over not only our lives, but the lives of those who God sends us to minister to. That we will see people born again. That we will see people cleansed and made whole, healed and made whole. We may even see, God willing, people raised from the dead. And I know that amongst us, there are some who have done various mission trips and have gone overseas to do that. But I also want to tell you that we don't have to go overseas to do mission. And may I encourage you, as I follow on from last week's encouragement, that there's a hurt and dying world out there. There are people that need to know the good news of Jesus. And there's one or two people that we see and we talk to week after week. I'm talking in just our everyday life. And I'm talking to myself here, so don't think I'm putting it down on anybody. But if you have a neighbour and you talk to him regularly, have you ever let them know about Jesus? If you have a workmate, someone where you go to work and you work alongside them, same thing. Have you ever talked to them about Jesus? You have brothers and sisters, cousins, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles. There might be times when you get to draw alongside them. Have you ever told them about Jesus? When the disciples were sent out and they returned, they rejoiced because of what had transpired, because they saw the authority that was given to them outworked through their lives. And for me, that's my desire, to see the authority of Jesus outworked through each of our lives that are here today. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess.